Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful this morning that we could come together and be reminded of the wonderful gift you've given to us through your Son. When you gave us your Son, you gave us your very best. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself completely to us and for us without any grumbling or complaining. Help us to appropriate this gift rightly in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a break from the Gospel of John that we've been seeing. We'll pick it up from January on. And for this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we're going to look at just one verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. The theme of this morning's message is how to deal with discouragements of our present life. I was told the hour, I was rather reminded the other day by a lawyer that I had met earlier this week. He said, the highest amount of divorces happened during this season. I did not know that. And I've known this lawyer for quite a while and a Christian man. We're talking about the challenges of life, and he mentioned that this is the time at its highest. And I do know, though, during Christmas season is the time when a lot of suicides occur, a lot of depression happens. I've heard that before, so it seemed that the Lord was pushing me to talk about this. A lot of people, they put on a smile and they exchange gifts and everything, and you never can realize what's underneath. And we live in a world that's filled with a lot of challenges and sorrows. So I hope this text will encourage you as well as me in terms of while discouragement and challenges are real, they don't have to dominate the Christian's heart. There is a way God has provided for us to deal with these discouragements. So let's read the text together and see what this text has in store for us. Paul writes in verse 18, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That is what Paul says here. He's not denying the reality of present sufferings. He says, there are present sufferings, but I consider them not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The future glory. In a book titled Eternity, the author Joe Stoll relates a true story. He talks about this couple, Scott and Janet Willis. They live in a suburb of Chicago, and they had a total of 9 children. Scott was a school teacher as well as a part-time minister, very godly family, and they were not immersed with the greed of the shallow world around them. They were very happy and very contented, and they gave their life to the few things that mattered, rearing the family, tending the flock at church, and so forth. One day, Scott and his wife with 6 of their children drove north to Milwaukee, where their other children were there. They had just bought a brand new van, and they were driving north. And as they were driving, there was a truck before them, and a metal piece from the truck came out, and basically what it did was it literally tore the ignition tank and your gas tank, and immediately the van was up in flames. And the only 2 people who survived were the parents. All the 6 children engulfed in flames right away. You know, when events like this happen, you pause and think, you tend to ask questions. Why them? And why at that point of time? Why in a world where there is so much of parents who neglect their children, would God take away the children of those who poured their lives into them? Events like these shake our faith. They cause us to ask, why? Is it really even worth it, doing what is right? But yet, through these events, there are many, many Christians who come out with this unshakable confidence in the sustaining presence and in the power of the divine Lord who has promised them a better and a glorious future. That was the perspective of Scott and Janet. when they were tossed out into the side of the road and they saw their children being consumed in the flames of fire, Scott put a hand of comforting touch on his wife, because the wife was screaming, "No, no, no." And this is what he said, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for. It was quick, and they are with the Lord." End quote. I don't know how he could even say that. But the grace of God enabled him to say that because he had a right perspective. The front page of the Chicago Tribune, when they reported this accident, this is what they said. Burned, bandaged, and still in physical pain in a Milwaukee area hospital, the couple displayed extraordinary grace and courage Wednesday as they calmly presided over a news conference they had requested to tell of how their unquestioning belief has sustained them through the loss of 6 of their 9 children. And it went on to record what Scott said. He said, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons. God has demonstrated His love to us and our family. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise Him in all things." Let me repeat that last statement one more time. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise Him in all things. End quote. Scott was in touch with something beyond the present world. You see, what Scott, and notice Scott's statement, he said there is no question that God is good, and we praise Him in all things. Notice what he puts first, the vertical. He understood the character of God, that God is faithful, God is good, God can be trusted. So, we praise Him. The vertical affects the horizontal. Do you get that? We don't summon the strength from nowhere, like, you know, like this, "I'm going to gather all my strength and tough it out." No, no, no. My strength is rooted in the character of God. And this God has promised me, His child, that all will be well when all is said and done. It's on the character of God I respond. The Apostle Paul comes to our aid in helping us to develop that kind of a response, that kind of a perspective that Scott and his wife Janet had. That was his goal when he wrote Romans 8:18, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Notice first of all what he says in this text here, that word "consider," it's a mathematical term. It's an accounting term. What Paul is saying is this: look, I'm looking at all these present sufferings. I'm taking everything into account. Paul is not someone who does not deal with reality. He's living in the midst of suffering. And in a minute or so, I will talk about some of the sufferings that he went through. He says, "I'm looking at all the sufferings. I'm not blind to them. I'm not living in a world that denies the existence of pain and sorrow. I know there is pain and sorrow. I take all this into consideration. But yet, despite taking all this into consideration, I put them and I view them in the light of something that's much bigger. I see this big screen that's eternity. And as I see that big screen, in the light of that background, I see the present screen, the present reality, all these sufferings. And the big screen behind is so big, this small little thing is so small." In other words, certainty of future glory set Paul and should set you and me free from present discouragements. It's a certainty. I know what's certain in the future. And that releases me from bondage to present discouragements. If you're in Romans, just fast forward a couple of books to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 6 and chapter 11, a few verses of what Paul went through in his life. This is not a man who's, you know, sitting in the palace and talking about suffering and trying to help people. This was a man who lived amidst great suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read from verses 3 through 10 here. Paul says this: "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." How do you commend yourself, Paul? "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. He's talking about his present stuff of not anything, but yet the future of having everything. Possessing nothing now, but having everything in terms of what will be realized in the future, as well as experiencing what we have now. He is stating here, look, this is what I'm going through. Deep pain, deep sorrow. And fast forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11, again, just from verses 23 through 28, again he chronicles, this is his resume. People are asking, okay, Paul, you're this great apostle, this great man, having all these great visions, doing all this. We want to see your resume. We want to try and send you as a missionary or maybe even recruit you to our church. I mean, give us the glory resume. I'll give you my glory resume. This is what he gives. Look at verse 23 on. Are they servants of Christ? In context, these were the false apostles. The people who were known, quote unquote, for their signs and wonders. Paul says, are they? Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. And then he says, notice what he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. You would expect Paul to say, I never visited prison. I was never flogged. Nobody ever put their hand on me, never touched. No, he says, this is what I've been going through. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, meaning a total of 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, who is weak and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That's his resume. That's his resume. With that kind of a background, come back to Romans 8 now. The man writes this, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let us pause and ask ourselves an honest question. Do you really think you and I would ever go through anything even remotely close to what this man went through? I know I cannot predict the future, but I can almost with certainty say, I don't think any of us will go through what this man went through, even close. I know it's a unique case, I understand that. But a man with such intense suffering could say, these present discouragements are not going to rob me of that certainty that will happen. Why? Because I know God cannot lie. God can be trusted. I am not going to yield to the discouragements that this world brings upon me. I am going to, by the grace of God, keep looking at everything in the light of that big screen. He's got this big screen TV that kind of surrounds him. Everywhere he turns, he sees eternity, eternity. So he looks at everything, the temporary, in the light of eternity. That is what we mean by looking at all things through a biblical lens or a biblical worldview. In other words, we place the Bible, and then through the Bible, we view everything. That makes all the difference for us. For the unbeliever, the Bible is gone. So all they have left is the world. That's why there's depression, discouragement, and no hope at all. So they try to suppress the discouragement. Drugs, sex, alcohol, or just plain shopping. Fill your life with stuff. because there is nothing else. But for the believer, he knows there is something out there. And that's the real heaven. This is very temporary. So while we may shed tears, and there is nothing wrong in shedding tears when we go through suffering, we have God's children crying. So the problem is not crying, but God's people should not cry as if they have no hope. You cry with hope. Because you know soon this will be over, and you're just thanking God for that, and at the same time you're asking Him, help me through this. Help me through this. Help me to respond rightly. Help me to consider it pure joy when I'm going through trials, because trials are to perfect me. Trials are to build my perseverance. Trials are to develop my character. And I know I need development, Lord. So thank you. Thank you. We need to have that kind of a perspective. Ask Paul, Paul, why did you have that kind of perspective? It's obvious. Because of I know what the future is. Now, what is Paul talking about here, verse 18, in terms of the glory that will be revealed in us? What are the future certainties? I want to give you just two certainties that every Christian has. Two certainties. Every Christian. Certainty number one, you will be made like Christ in the future. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you're following with me in the Church Bible, it's page 1180. Page 1180. Notice what Paul says. This is what is going to happen in future. There's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to look at that, but you can look it up later at your leisure. 1 Corinthians, Philippians 3, look at verse 20 and 21. Notice what Paul says here. But our citizenship is in heaven. The contrast is the people of the world, they're set on earthly things. End of verse 19. But it's a contrast. We as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what will happen when Jesus comes. Who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. In other words, this body that we have, the body that is subject to sin, that is subject to sickness, and ultimately that is subject to death, will be changed. We'll have a body like Jesus' risen body that can never sin. That's right. Let me repeat that. That can never sin. And of course, that will not be subject to sickness and death. I was earlier, just before the service, I was talking to Pierre and I said, you know, there's this longing to be redeemed from this body. There's this longing, I'm tired of the sin that we commit, that I commit. Wrestlers, you say, you know, I just want to be liberated. When will that liberation come? In future. When Christ comes, we'll be made like Him. That is an absolute certainty. I can sin no more. I can sin no more. This perishable body will be replaced by an imperishable body, something that will that has no expiry date. No preservatives added. Fully organic, but it'll never expire. Never expire. The Bible calls this event as the final redemption that Christians are eagerly waiting for. That is why, reason number one, believers don't need to give in to discouragement because of these temporary earthly sufferings. Doctor says you got only 6 more months to live. Doctor says the sickness will never leave you, humanly speaking. Doctor says you're going to have to live with this. The Bible says it's only temporary. The Holy Spirit whispers in our ears, it's only temporary. Maybe another 30 years, maybe another 40 years, maybe another even 70, 80 years. But beyond that eternity, God's preparing something for you. So don't give in to present discouragements. Secondly, not only will we be changed to be like Christ, but the entire universe will be changed. All the suffering around us that we see will be no more. Will be no more. Revelation 21. Here's the second certainty that should help believers not to give in to despair. Revelation 21 talks about how the world is going to end. John in his vision says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's what we have now, has passed away and there was no longer any sea. Everything is going to be new. New heaven, new earth. And notice the effect of the new heaven and new earth. Verse 3, talks about that God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then notice verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Done. All this sorrow, suffering as a result of Adam and Eve sinning that came into this world from Genesis 3 on, once and for all, done. Done. We'll be changed. The universe around us will be changed. Sometimes we grieve because of the suffering that people we love go through. There won't be any of that in the new universe. A parent grieves when the child has great sickness. The parent themselves might be fine, but the child is not fine. That's a sorrow. But even that sorrow will be gone. It's not that we ourselves will be changed, but everything around us is going to be changed. Can you even comprehend and imagine how life will be? We cannot. I'll tell you why. Because we're so bound by time and space and still in this sinful flesh and surrounded by sin. But by faith we believe. Just even to think about that sometimes is so beautiful. So beautiful. But that's a reality. That is a certainty. This present universe is reserved for the final judgment of God by fire. It will be consumed. Yes, there is a global warming coming, but not the way we are told in the news. Jesus is bringing a true global warming. It's a sad picture, but it's a true picture. It's a true picture. There is a judgment coming. Just as there's certainty for the believer that you will be made like Christ and the universe will be changed, if you're not having a true relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a certainty as well. If you're in Revelation 21, just in Revelation 20, it says, verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, if you die with your sins unforgiven, with the blood of Jesus not covering that sin, there is a certainty. And I say that with great sorrow. You don't have a future that is going to be blissful. Yeah, you have a future, but it's not going to be blissful. A future filled with pain and suffering and sorrow. Why would you want that? Why would you not want to humble yourself and take the gift that Jesus Christ offers? Why would you not want true peace, true joy, true happiness? Why would you keep resisting? Don't. Humble yourself and cry out to Him. In your own words, cry out to Him, Lord, save me. I'm tired of going through these discouragements in life. I'm tired of fighting against You. I'm tired of resisting Your Holy Spirit. Today, this Christmas, I want to experience that new birth. I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will experience that. That is a certainty. That I can predict with 100% guarantee. You come to Christ just the way you are, from wherever you are. You call out to Him. God, save me. You will experience that new birth. You will. And then you can look forward to this certainty of being made like Christ, as well as the certainty of everything is going to be changed. If not, it's only going to get worse for you, and that's for eternity. With no hope at all. It's this kind of a hope that Paul had, not a so-so hope. I hope I win the lottery. That's not kind of the hope Paul had. I know, not because of anything I have done, because of what God has promised in His Word, that when I die, when Jesus comes, I'll be made like Him, I'll be changed, and this entire universe will be changed forever. There'll be joy, peace, and happiness, and no more sin. That's what He says is driving me to deal with the present discouragement of my life. So what if all my possessions are gone? So what if I'm never going to make it according to world standards? So what even if my loved ones are taken away from me? So what if people reject me, mock me, my own family spit on my face? So what? God plus one is majority. The one who created me, the one who shed His blood on the cross for me. I want to take Him. I want to be at His feet. I want to embrace Him as my Lord, my Savior. And that's enough for me. That should be our perspective. That should be our response. Suffering is inevitable. Discouragements will come. But it's a small price to pay for the marvelous and gracious and awesome benefits that awaits us in the future. Listen, our present sufferings is like a drop of water. But what's future for us? It's like an ocean out there. Now, why would we give up that ocean or forget about that ocean when that ocean awaits us and cry over a drop of water that we've lost? Doesn't make any sense. Does not make any sense at all. We cannot comprehend the blessedness of future, but by faith we believe this God who has loved me is a God who cannot lie, and He wants to give me joy. He wants to make me whole. And being whole is not dependent on our circumstances. Why people get so depressed? All these things cannot satisfy you. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the more thirsty you're going to get. Jesus wants to give you. Don't resist Him. Don't resist Him. Because you do not know if you will live tomorrow. You do not know. There's no guarantee. This family was driving with 6 children. Probably they were singing songs, having a good time. Life was changed instantaneously. And your life and mine can be changed instantaneously as well. Why persistent rebellion against a good God? You know, sometimes we grieve when we see our children rebelling against us. And we say, I'm doing all this for your good. Don't you get it? Why are you resisting me? And God says the same thing to you and me. I'm telling you to do certain things for your own good. Why are you resisting me? Humble yourself. My commands are for your good, to help you, not to hurt you. So there is a way we can conquer the present discouragement. The right way is to understand about future certainties. And these future certainties are only for the child of God. So first you need to make sure you are a child of God. Only then you qualify. If not, there's another certainty, as I mentioned. It's a certainty of judgment. Why was the early church such a force? Why are Christians even today in many parts of the world, including where we are, such a force? Because they really believe heaven is real. To them, it's not about, you know, someday I'll get to heaven. No, heaven is real. There's a future certainty. I'll be made like Christ. The world will be changed. And that's what compels them to live for Jesus. That's what keeps them from being seduced from the things of this world. It was that kind of a view that led Scott to declare, quote, Janet and I have had to realize that we are not taking the short view of life. We take the long view, and that includes eternal life. In other words, what they're saying is this. They viewed the temporary through the lens of eternity. Again, that's the biblical perspective. You put the Bible in front of every circumstance of your life, and you view everything through the lens of the Bible. That is why they were not crushed with disappointment. Yes, loss of children, they'll carry that sorrow for the rest of their life. No question about it. Sometimes we desire some things, we never get it. Sometimes what we have is taken away from us. But how do we respond to those things? By taking a long-term view. It's nothing. This is only for the next 40, 50, 60 years. That's it. I'm not going to sit in heaven and cry that my RRSP was not more. I'm not going to sit and cry that I didn't work more overtime. I didn't rise up more in my company. I didn't get the best grades. I didn't have the best marriage. I didn't have the best children. We're not going to cry about that. There will be a regret. In all these blessings that God has given me, I wish I was a little more faithful. Why was I so foolish trading diamond for dirt? Why should we do that? We've done that enough already. Maybe this Christmas season. Maybe there can be a new beginning in our lives. Even as believers, we can get focused with God more and more. Chicago Tribune concluded with these words, and I end with that. There are only two possible responses to the kind of loss that Scott and Janet Willis suffered last week: utter despair or unquestioning faith. For the Willis family, despair was never an option. End quote. Shouldn't that be our perspective as well? Let's pray together. Father, we know that the Apostle Paul here in Romans 8:18 did not write something that he himself did not experience. What a litany of sufferings this man went through. In fact, when he was chosen by you, you told Ananias that he's been appointed for many sufferings. And 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution in this world. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and every Christian ought to desire to live a godly life. If not, they should examine themselves to see if they truly are saved. And if we do desire to live godly, we know sufferings and disappointments is a part of the package. But it is worth going through those with a confident hope, because we know death is just the beginning of eternity for us. Death is the beginning of the end of sin, the end of suffering, and the beginning of peace, joy, forever and ever. So we press on by the grace that comes through your Holy Spirit working in us. We cannot do it on our own. And you've never called us to do this on our own. You've never called us to live the Christian life on our own. That's why you've given us your Holy Spirit, who works in us, so patient with us, continually counsels us, convicts us, ministers to us, upholds us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your continual work in us. And I pray this morning, if there is any far away from you, Lord, I don't know the heart of anyone here this morning. Only you do. But I plead with you, whatever is holding them back, would you please, by your Spirit, convince them that this is the truth, this is reality, and that they don't have to battle their life by themselves, that you will come into their life, Holy Spirit, and that you will encourage them, strengthen them, uphold them. It's not a perfect life that you're calling them to live. It's the direction of their life that you will change. Oh God, do that work in their hearts. Lord, we don't want anyone to leave this building this morning without having that absolute certainty that they will be with you. They will be changed like you, Lord Jesus. Because the other certainty is dreadful. It's a lake of fire. God, please open their hearts. I plead with you. And even for us who are believers, let us stop living a shallow life, Lord. Let us stop having discouragement for not gaining worldly things dominate our lives. God, you've given us salvation. What more do we need? Today we die. We're set for eternity. Why are we crying and questioning you rather than just humbly yielding ourselves to you and saying, God, you are the potter, we are the clay. Do with us as you see fit. But whatever you do, we want to make sure you get the maximum glory, because it's all about you. Please give us that kind of a perspective. Thank you and praise you, Father, for the testimony of wonderful people, even like the family that went through so much. I don't know much about them, Lord, but if they're alive, I pray that you will continue to use them for your glory. And many like them, and many even in our own assembly, Lord. Just thank you so much. Help us to press on and pass on this good news during this Christmas season to others who desperately need this encouragement because they're so discouraged. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.